I do apologise. Shall I say that again? Good morning. Good morning. Let's just pray again, shall we? Heavenly Father, we thank you that your kingdom is near to us, even nearer now that people can hear. Lord, help us to hear this morning what you have to say to us. In Jesus' name, amen. I thought it was a bit odd. Well, I expect you have noticed the barley is full in ear and now on the turn, beginning to ripen in the hot sun. The wheat too is out in ear. Normally, this would really accentuate the stress experienced by yours truly at this time of the year. Pressure to get new grain stores finished for harvest. But this year is different, as many of you will know, in one big way, as I have or am in the process of retiring. And although I still have I's to dot and T's to cross, I hope the last projects should be ready for this year's harvest. It will be the first harvest in 25 years not to have grain stores part finished and dryers to be serviced as the combines go into the field. This morning we have Jesus talking about a harvest. But what sort of harvest is he talking about? Should we be as concerned or even stressed about this harvest as I normally have been about the coming harvest we see in the fields around us? To answer these questions, I want to take you through the passage we've read for us this morning in Matthew's Gospel, Matthew chapter 9, verse 35, through to chapter 10, verse 8. And I suggest it's worth getting one of the Pew Bibles out and turning to the reading if you can. Our reading starts with what looks like a kind of overview of what Jesus has been doing in the previous chapters. But it contains some important things we should take note of. We read that Jesus, it seemed, visited everywhere in Galilee. However, we note that as he went, he did three things. Firstly, he taught in their synagogues. Secondly, he preached the good news of the kingdom. And thirdly, he was healing every disease and sickness. So what did this mean? What did it look like? Well, in this deeply religious society, things happened around the synagogues. It was their community hub. He engaged with people within their communities. And from what we can learn from other stories in the Gospels, where he goes to the synagogue, particularly his return to his hometown Nazareth, we can assume he taught from their own scriptures about God and himself. When Matthew says he preached the good news of the kingdom, what did he mean? Mark says Jesus proclaimed the good news of God, saying, "The time has come, the kingdom of God is near, repent and believe the good news." There is an urgency in Jesus' words. The kingdom of God really means the place where the sovereign God reigns. And it's not just a place we go to when we die, but in the here and now, it's in our hearts and minds. Jesus says it is close because he has come. God come to be with his people. And because of that, we should repent. That is, turn away from the way we're going and run towards him. To believe that God has come to be with us in the person of Jesus, that our sin is forgiven if we put our faith and trust in him. But then thirdly, Jesus does not just teach and preach, but practically demonstrates his power, the nearness of the kingdom of God in the healings and the deliverances from unclean spirits. Matthew goes on to not just tell us what Jesus did, but also how he felt too. For when Jesus encounters the large crowds that were drawn by the miracles and by his teaching and preaching, Matthew tells us that he had compassion on them. Now we know from elsewhere in the Gospels that Jesus weeps for the state of Jerusalem, and he weeps at the death of his great friend Lazarus. But this is deeper, greater than those two instances. Jesus is moved by the state of his own people, the Jews, but not just for them, but for all mankind. Only God knows the full depth of an individual's pain, need, or suffering. But here Jesus' compassion is on the crowd's lostness, directionlessness, their helplessness. The fact that they were harassed by their own failings, the troubles of living in an occupied country. Indeed, looking for a promised Messiah, but often in the wrong place and in the wrong way. Matthew uses an Old Testament picture familiar to his Jewish readers, like sheep without a shepherd, like sheep without a shepherd. For us to understand that picture, we have to remember that a Middle Eastern shepherd does not have a sheepdog like here in Britain, but walks out in front of the sheep for them to follow, for they recognize him as their shepherd. And in John's Gospel, Jesus declares in one of his great I am statements that he is that shepherd, the good shepherd. If Jesus looked on his own people with compassion, will he not also look on with the same compassion on the state of our nation or much of our troubled, turbulent world today, as sheep without a shepherd? It doesn't need me to list out the things in our own society that harass and make helpless, to the point that many have a sense of hopelessness without anywhere to go or sure which direction to take. You only have to be at Swaffham Assembly Rooms on a Saturday mind and body spirit fair to meet and chat with folk to see how many are confused, following many different ways, searching for purpose and meaning. Jesus then says to his disciples, "The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest field." Jesus recognized that there were folk in those crowds, not just those who asked for healing or deliverance from evil spirits, but those who were searching for salvation. That is forgiveness and release from the things that bound them down, for meaning and purpose, for a renewed relationship with their God. Now, I know we live in a supposedly secular country with less than half the population like to say they're Christian in a recent census. But were there not folk moved by the ritual and symbolism of the coronation, even if they did not get its full meaning? There is still a great hunger for the spiritual. Just as Jesus sensed in the crowds a hunger for a shepherd to lead them, and therefore a harvest of souls ready to be harvested, could that be the case in and around us, within our families and friends, within our communities where we live? If they saw the real Jesus, would they be drawn to answer the call to follow, like Matthew, the tax collector, and our gospel writer? We might be surprised to see what God is already doing in people's lives. You see, Matthew, along with the rest of the disciples, had seen the way Jesus was operating, his teaching, preaching, and healing. They had seen his compassion for the crowd, and not least his compassion for them too. Jesus calls them to pray to send out workers into the harvest field. It's interesting that chapter 9 ends here, But in chapter 10, we immediately see the answer to that prayer. You see, when we earnestly pray, when we've caught on to the idea or seen the power of Jesus at work in others, in their lives and witness, when we have been filled with Jesus' compassion, in other words, when we've allowed the Holy Spirit to work his way in us, we may in fact find that we are the answer to that prayer. The challenge is, are we prepared to pray with an earnestness that is longing to do something about that which we are praying for? Are we prepared to pray for workers to go into the harvest field? Not just to pray, for instance, for our CMS Link missionaries, Joe and Sarah Harvey, but pray for ourselves too. In chapter 10, verse 1, it is the 12 that Jesus calls to himself and equips them for the task. Matthew says that Jesus gave the 12 his authority to do the things he has been doing. Jesus sends them with specific instructions, of which we just have some in our reading this morning. But we can see there are three things that I mentioned we see Jesus doing. That is, firstly, he sends them to specific people, that is, to harvest in a specific field. Secondly, to preach the good news of the kingdom. Thirdly, to be of practical help that act as signs pointing to God's kingdom that is near. But before we look at those and the relevance of them for us today, there are two further things we should note. Firstly, Matthew makes sure we know who these 12 individuals are that became known as apostles. In other words, the sent ones. You see, Jesus knows us as individuals, and he will have a specific call for us. As members of the body of Christ, Paul tells the Corinthians that as parts of that body, we all have a vital function within that body. Secondly, Matthew tells us that before he sent them, Jesus gives the 12 his authority. He equips them, and he will not send us to do anything without equipping us first too. We just need to step out in faith. He gives us the authority to do the things he does. Jesus' first instruction is for them to go just to the lost sheep of Israel and not to those of the nations around. He calls them to go to their own people, God's people. Now we know at the end of Matthew's gospel, the risen Jesus commands his disciples to go and make disciples of all nations. And the word go in both these passages in the Greek means going. Going. In other words, it is a command to make disciples in the course of going wherever we are sent. Jesus is specific here in our reading about going to those near that are lost, there in Galilee, fellow Jews. For us, though, I think it is a reminder of the need, as we go about our daily lives, to be consciously thinking about and praying how we can make disciples, how we can gather the harvest. Who are our lost sheep of Israel that Jesus is calling us to go to? As we think about that, remember Jesus' parable of the lost sheep. The shepherd of a flock of 100 sheep who leaves the 99 in search of the one that is lost. Do we have the same compassion that our Father in heaven has, so that he is not willing, to quote Matthew or quote Jesus, he is not willing that any of these little ones should be lost? There are those, aren't there, who move around the edges of church, who are drawn but do not come in from the edge. There are those that have not returned to church since the pandemic. Who in the goings of our lives is Jesus sending us to? Who at work or school? Well, of course, like many of us here this morning, I am in the process of joining you as retiree. Several conversations I've had in recent months have said you will wonder how you had time to work. I was just saying to David, it was a little difficult getting this sermon finished this week. Yet, a conversation I had with Emlyn comes to mind as we met one evening along the street in Spall last year. His comment about retirement was having more time for people. A retired Baptist pastor also made the point to me about being available for those God puts in our path. Maybe it is about being so busy we wondered how we had time for work. But maybe that will be because we make ourselves available to be sent to those lost sheep of Israel that we know and come across in the goings of our lives. Possibly old friends and family we meet up with, a grandchild, the folk we meet in the various activities we're involved in. Secondly, Jesus instructs them to preach his message that the kingdom of heaven is near. So how are we going to do that? If the kingdom of heaven or God's kingdom is anywhere where he reigns, then if we have allowed him reign in our hearts, surely it will be evident in the way we live our lives. The challenge first is, have we allowed him to reign in our lives? Have we confessed with our mouths and believed in our hearts that Jesus is Lord? If we have, St. Paul says we're saved, that is, forgiven, with new purpose and meaning to follow our Lord, set free from our past. This will have an impact on the way we live our lives and a desire to share this with others so that indeed the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven comes near to them too. But one thing we see in Jesus, particularly in Mark's gospel, is his urgency. The time has come, he says, something I mentioned earlier. Another question we should ask ourselves, do we have that same urgency to share the good news of Jesus with others? And again, you might feel I'm pointing the finger, but three fingers are pointing back at me. Selwyn Hughes, author of Every Day with Jesus, recalled a tale as a young man down the mines in South Wales, being urged by the Holy Spirit to share the good news of Jesus with a fellow miner who accepted Jesus there and then. Later that day, that same young miner was killed in a terrible mine accident. Folk are drawn by lives that stand out as markedly different. It was Anna, who Mandy did her midwifery training in Salisbury, who made the difference for Mandy. There was something different about Anna that Mandy wanted. She responded to an invitation to go to a Billy Graham meeting in Bristol during Mission England in 1984 and was gathered in as part of the harvest. Well, thirdly, Jesus instructs them to heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse those who have leprosy, and to drive out demons. This seems a tall order, doesn't it? But for the 12, the Gospels record them finding that they were doing these things. What might this instruction mean for us? Jesus tells the 12 in John chapter 14, verse 12, I tell you the truth, anyone who has faith in me will do what I have been doing. He will do even greater things than these, because I'm going to the Father. Jesus expects that we will do these things, these signs and wonders that show that the kingdom of heaven is near. The good news is that Jesus is still present with us and in us, in the Holy Spirit. The thing is, are we expecting the Holy Spirit to act in this way in our days? Do we expect that he can heal, raise from the dead, cleanse those who have leprosy and drive out demons. When we pray for others to be healed here in church or in prayer meetings, are we expecting answers? If we lay hands on for healing, do we expect the Holy Spirit to act? When we pray for those whose lives are leading to destruction and an eternity in hell, are we expecting God to answer? Are we prepared to stand alongside these folk to help lead them away from destruction, to indeed raise them from the dead, to gather them in with the harvest? Then what about those who are on the edge of society, excluded from everyday life in society, perhaps the modern day lepers within our society? Again, are we prepared to draw them from the outside to the inside so they are given worth and a place, to gather them in with the harvest? Remember, Matthew, our gospel writer, was a tax collector, someone who was considered an outsider, a traitor working for the Roman occupiers. But Jesus says to those who criticized him for going to eat with Matthew and his friends, "It is not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. But go and learn what this means. I desire mercy, not sacrifice. For I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners." This week, with the awful murders in Nottingham, we're confronted with the evil that abounds. We may find that we do indeed come across those whose lives are oppressed or possessed by unclean spirits or demons. But that's a whole sermon in itself to discuss that. Jesus, in telling the 12 to drive out demons, is telling them that with his authority they should confront evil. We too have that authority to confront evil, that we should not fear, for as Matthew recalls at the end of his gospel, Jesus has promised that he is with us always to the very, very end of the age. So, as we approach a new harvest season in the fields around us, how are we going to approach the coming harvest that Jesus speaks of? Are we concerned about those who are lost, sheep without a shepherd? Are we moved with the same sort of compassion that Jesus is? Does that concern lead us to pray for them and for those who will be workers in God's harvest field? Just as farmers all around us have the urgency when the weather is right and the crop is right to get the combines growing, do we have that urgency to gather in the harvest that Jesus speaks of? Are we willing to be the answer to these prayers? Jesus reminds the 12, those that are sent, that they have received freely from him. Remember, he has given himself totally on the cross for our salvation, to set us free from sin, to release us from the things that bind us, to set us free for life in all its fullness, both here and now and for eternity. This is a free gift that only requires us to turn to him, to repent and trust him for it. Jesus calls us to freely give in the way we have freely received from him. If this is how he has dealt with us, how can we not go as he sends us into the harvest field to give of ourselves, proclaiming the good news of the kingdom of heaven that is so near, seeking out the lost sheep, bringing healing and hope? Amen.